Return to the second part that we started this morning. We're talking about a Christian nation or what a nation is, and we're also talking about what leadership should be in a nation, and we're listing some of the characteristics that are there. And let's begin by returning one more time to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and make something concrete that we have not done yet. In 1 Timothy 2, we find one of two things that in our country we can do with respect to our leaders. Number one, we can vote for them. And number two, we must pray for them. And I'd like to make that a little bit more concrete. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, first of all then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. And you might focus for a minute on that word, all men, because in the following two verses, following verse, he specifies who he means. In particular, he's going to focus on kings and all who are in authority. And the reason is because this is the will of God. But you might want to take the words all men in verse 1 and tie them to the words all men in verse 4. We should pray for all men. Verse 1, why should we pray so widely? Why should we pray for everyone? Well, verse 4 tells us why. It is God who desires all men to be saved. And so that does a couple of things. First of all, it explains why we should pray widely. It's the will of God for men to be saved. And if it's the will of God for all men to be saved, how widely should we pray? We should pray as widely as the will of God, which is for all men to be saved. So in particular, I take it, is their salvation and coming to the truth, verse 4, all men to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. So that gives us an area in which we pray for those in leadership. When in verse 2, Paul says, for kings, one of the king, or the king, the emperor of whom that was reigning at this time was Nero. And so whatever we may think of leadership, we couldn't put into verse 2 a worse leader than Paul did. Because Nero was a persecutor of believers. And consequently, his moral character and his moral makeup was really not the issue in this particular context. And it includes, notice, all those that are in authority there. Now, do you know specifically, now we'll get down to shoe leather now, do you know specifically how many political, governmental superiors each one of us has? Can you name them? There's 16. Unless you're, and I don't think we have any political representative, unless you're a political representative, if you're a citizen, as I am and most of you are, there are 16 people that fall in the category of all in authority that are over us. And I think it would be well, though it may take a minute to do it, let's list who these people are. So we can be specific. Can you start at the top? Obviously, at the top is the President of the United States. Then we have 9 justices on the Supreme Court. We have 2 state senators. We have a local congressman. We have the governor of the state of Missouri or Kansas. We have a local state senator. And we have a local state representative. And if I'm correct, all of these people fall in the category of verse 2. As all who are in authority over us. And we are clearly commanded to pray, and in particular, I think, in line with verse 4, pray for 2 things. Number 1, their salvation. And number 2, their knowledge and grasp of truth. The net result And the intent of that is in verse 2, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. And so the result of such prayer should be a tranquil state. I don't mean tranquil condition, I mean tranquil state, political state. In which we may live. Notice it's not only in verse 2 a tranquil and quiet life, which is external, but we ought to have this kind of lived, not in doing our own pleasure, our own will, or our own way, but in order that godliness and dignity might be achieved as far as the Christian life is concerned. Notice, by the way of observation, we can, while we are submitting and praying to those in leadership, notice we may go over their head. Because at the top of all in sovereignty is God Himself. And He says that you as a believer may leap from a position down here under them, you may leap over the head of the president, of the Supreme Court, of the state, of the Congress, and so forth, leap over their head and may approach the sovereign throne of God that is there. And so this puts the believer in a very, very excellent position. What would you say is the big barrier to doing this? Because in terms of values, some of the people in this group, I'll give you my opinion why it's hard to do, because in the midst of being required to pray for these folks, it's difficult, because in the list of these some 16 authorities, some of them, many of them, most of them, in terms of moral absolutes, I detest. And I have to look at them as enemies of Christianity, enemies of truth, and I have no hesitation to say that when the absolutes of the Word of God are rejected by these men, they are truly detestable men. And yet, they're authorities, and that is given, I don't know whether Paul had this in mind, when he said in verse 1 and 2, pray for those in authority, for kings, oh gag. Because Nero was in that bunch, and Nero was an ogag emperor. Probably no one did more, at least in his later reign, around 64, you know, the famous incident, burning Rome to avoid suspicion, blame Christians, illuminates his gardens with the burning bodies of Christians. That would be really, really difficult to pray for that man, wouldn't you? At least pray for his salvation and pray that he will grasp truth. But that is nonetheless the Christian duty, and it is put in front of us in a very, very clear way. So that, I hope, makes 1 Timothy chapter 2 a little bit more concrete. Now, we started to list some of the qualities in the Word of God that make up good leadership. We put SL, and that's strong leadership. Strong leadership identifies with right. And that's where over and over and over you have the king associated with right and evil, right and sin, right and wrong. And therefore, in his personal, the king honored righteousness, and administratively he founded his throne upon it in Proverbs 16, verse 12. He is honest in what he says. It talks about lying lips that are not appropriate for a prince. Prince is simply a word within the concept of a monarchy, was simply a leadership position, and the prince, the leaders, and I don't know what level, that might be interesting to do, but I don't know what level you talk about a king, roughly equivalent to a president, though not really, because it's a monarchy. A prince in a monarchy might be roughly equivalent to a, well, any leader is in that category, because princes are all the way from up near the assistant to the king, clear down to very minor state authorities. But honesty in what he says is clear. This says something about voting intelligence, doesn't it? You know, it says that a Christian never votes party. I know some people would rather, it's like murdering your mother if you don't vote Democratic, but a Christian doesn't vote party. A Christian votes principle. And when the Word of God gives us these things, you're looking at that. Is the person that I'm voting, is he honest? Is what he says, what is performed? We also noted that it is never oppressive, and that's where we stopped last time. Fourth principle, strong leadership brings stability by justice. Proverbs 29:4. Proverbs 29 and verse 4. The king, that would be your leader, gives stability to the land by justice. But a man who takes bribes overthrows it. I think it's interesting. Notice the justice is set within the context of money. And the money is set in the context of being bought with money. So I take it stability is given by a leader who cannot be bought with money and who practices justice. Now, when we talk about justice, there's a term that needs attention, because what is justice? What does that mean? What is fairness? What does fairness mean? For example, our president said that with new taxes, what was his figure? It was his own words. 75% will be taken from 5% of the population's rich. And I have a question. What did they do to be so punished? What is so sinful about being rich? That would be nice, wouldn't it? All of us sitting here would like to be rich. But isn't it a sinful attitude that can be had on the part sometimes of those who are not, or just plain flat jealous? If you inherit $1 million, more power to you. That's good. What was it in? Let's go to Romans 12, because we had something along that line, and we noted in chapter 12. And verse 15, we have a verse with two halves to it. The first half says, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Which half of the verse is easiest to do? Is it easier to rejoice when someone gets a promotion to the top of the company, and you are so happy for their good fortune, or somebody inherits something very nice? Is it easier to rejoice with them or to weep with those who weep? And I think the answer is obvious. It's much easier to weep with those who weep. It's easier to share sorrow than it is to share prosperity, is it not? And why is it? Because there's a little green-eyed monster that gets in with rejoicing with those who rejoice, and it's called what? Envy. And therefore, innate in the sin nature of every man is, when you prosper, there's something about me that says, why not me? I really should have deserved that, and after all, it was only an inheritance, so you did nothing to get it, and I haven't got that kind of inheritance, and it isn't fair. Well, that's also not biblical, even though it's part of man's nature. So notice, within the context of chapter 29, you have the idea of justice, and justice, once again, is a word that needs to be defined from the standpoint of God's Word, not just from some fuzzy idea of what we think is quote-unquote fair. Principle 5. Strong leadership, and again, if you weren't in the first session, we're just putting SL, so we won't have to write this every time. Strong leadership influences, this is a good one, by example. Not by word, but by example. Proverbs 29, verse 12. 29 and verse 12. First of all, notice in Proverbs 29, 12, the concept that permeates the verse is the concept of leadership and the concept of influence. Can you see influence in verse 12? If a ruler pays attention to falsehood, how does this trickle down? Well, all his ministers become wicked. So notice the emphasis is on influence, and it's the influence of an example. If the ruler pays attention to falsehood, if he is not dedicated to truth, then what is this going to do with all of the ministers of him? Well, they're also going to become infected by it. So we put this in a positive way. I suppose we should have turned it around because the verse is negative, but we'll put it in a positive way. Proverbs 29 and verse 12. By example, and notice here, good or bad. In this particular context, the example was bad, but good or bad influence comes from leadership. Sixth, strong leadership is loyal to responsibility. Who was it, like him or not, who was it that said it so beautifully that the ultimate responsibility lies here? What was it? Who was it that said the buck stops here? Okay, whatever we feel about him, that nonetheless is a good statement of responsibility. Proverbs 20, chapter 20 and verse 28. Verse 28 says loyalty, and notice you have a marginal note out there in your New American Standard Bible that says covenant loyalty. It means loyalty to an agreement. Loyalty to an agreement, that would again be honesty. Loyalty to agreement and truth preserve the king, and he upholds his throne, metaphor for his government, his government by righteousness. If we don't understand right and wrong, what happens to government? All semblance of being related to the Bible goes right down the tubes, and it's totally out of the picture. That is fundamental. Loyalty and truth preserve the king, and he upholds his throne in righteousness. So, loyal to his responsibility, Proverbs, I've been putting Psalms, haven't I? Proverbs 20:28. If I sound a little bit ploddy this morning, it's because I've got a whole mass of this stuff and I'm trying to pick and choose. And sometimes I forget where I picked and where I chose. Okay, loyal to responsibilities. Strong leadership is, to put it in our terms, is always tough on crime. It is always tough on crime. Proverbs 20, verse 26. Notice what a wise king does. A wise king or leader winnows the wicked and drives the threshing wheel over them. It's interesting. I simply put it in simple terms. He's tough on crime. And the words that are used there is, first of all, the metaphor is strictly out of threshing. And in particular, the type of threshing that would put the grain out and then run over the top of it. So he runs over the grain. And here, in the context, he's talking about criminal elements. So, chapter 20, and verse 26, once again, a wise king winnows the wicked and drives the threshing wheel over them. That's his stance on crime. These ought to give us criteria. You see why I said a Christian doesn't vote party. That's not the issue. The issue is principle. How do these things relate to the individual involved? This requires thought. It requires information. It requires good judgment. on the part of the believer. 8. He rejects, strong leadership rejects, and responds to God's word. You say, well, we have separation of church and state. I wish I'd read you the list of statements made by simply many of our presidents in the United States, indicating not only their intelligence. Did you know James Garfield, for example, was a man that was brilliant with language? He used to love to demonstrate he was ambidextrous, take a pen in his left hand and take another pen in his right hand, and with one hand he would write in Greek and the other hand he'd write in Latin. Imagine that? It was write with Greek in one hand, Latin with the other, and I guess think in English. It was Teddy Roosevelt who made the statement that the only education that is really valid is an education in the Word of God. Made that statement, and we've had these type of people within our history. So the issue is not, well, we got to separate church and state. The issue is, are we loyal to our own history? Or is that all down the tubes? Many of you remember, what do you remember Hubert Humphrey politically as being? What did you think of him as? Conservative? He was thought of as a Minnesota, very socialistic type thing. If you get a hold of one of his speeches, play them today, and he's extreme right wing. And that's where we've gone within the context of our own lives, and you would be jumping up and down and saying, what a wonderful conservative, believing that truth is truth. I hear some of the things he says on the family and some of the positions that he takes that are there. So Proverbs 29:18. This has got an interesting word in it. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. Proverbs 29 and verse 18 says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. Now, vision in our English usage, we'll go over to the margin. Notice this is where there is no what? Revelation. Vision we often use in a sense that, do you have any vision for the future? Meaning, do you have any plans? Can you conceive of where you're going and what things ought to be? And it's often used in that way. But notice vision means revelation. And notice verse 18 is two lines, and two lines always interpret one another in Hebrew poetry. So where there is no revelation, the people are unrestrained. Now, what word would you match with vision in the second line, beginning with the word but happy? But happy is he who keeps the law. What two words match? Vision matches law, right? If vision means revelation, then the second line, happy is he who keeps the law. Law interprets vision, and vision interprets law. So in both cases, he's talking about the objective revelation of the Word of God. So where there is no revelation, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. Now, notice the verb, people are unrestrained. And let me give you a colorful parallel. It's Exodus 32, verse 25. Exodus 32:25. Moses has come down from the mountain with the law. The people have followed another leader, and they have set aside God's will for them expressed in his word. And they give this lame excuse about taking their jewelry, putting it into the fire, and out comes this calf. Total departure from the Lord.
And when they departed from the Lord, his word and his law, you have the words of verse 25 that repeat the same verb over in the proverb. And it's this, when Moses saw that the people were out of control. And that's the same verb that is translated in Proverbs 29, verse 18, is translated as unrestrained. So out of control, unrestrained. Where there is no revelation, the people are out of control. Out of control means everybody does their own thing. What form of government do we call that? That's called anarchy. So that we have the whole line, remember we drew it previously, the whole line of human governments going from the least control to the greatest control. And remember, on the right is the greatest control, which is called totalitarianism. And the best example would be Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. Total control, probably the best historical example of total control by government there. All the way over to the far left, which would be everybody doing his own thing, which we call anarchy. And the best example of that is from the last verse of the book of Judges, where it says everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So the period of the Judges is an example of that. Governments then range from no government, everybody does what they please, to total government. Government defines everything, and then in between, with our in-between ones, our monarchies, our rule by the few, our oligarchies, our rule by the upper class, aristocracy, communism, or dialectical materialism that we talked about last hour. And I'll put communism slash socialism. In my opinion, the only difference between the two is one does it with a gun, one does it without a gun. And usually communism enforces by gun, and socialism does it by redistribution of wealth or taxes. And clear down to democracy, to our form, republic. And I'll box that one off because that's what we are. And other forms of government that have attempted and tried. Now, the thing to keep in mind, except for anarchy, all of these are covered by Romans 13 as covered over by the sovereignty of God. The Word of God definitely condemns anarchy. And it's because of all of its passages that relate to, we must relate to authority other than just ourselves. So anarchy is out as far as the Bible is concerned. And yet we're just reading a verse. Is that what is it that keeps this out of the picture? Revelation or vision within our context that keeps this out of the picture. Now, I think that's covered the territory fairly well, but let me skim just a moment to see if there's any principles here we've omitted. Yes. Okay, on the reject, respond is what I want. Reject, I mean reject that which is not in harmony with God's law, God's truth. Yeah. One other we did not put down. Strong leadership does not allow evil men in its administration. It does not allow evil men in its administration. And that is Proverbs 25, 4 and 5. Proverbs 24, 4 and 5. I'm sorry, 25, 4 and 5. Verse 4, take away dross from the silver. That's a metaphor or illustration. And there comes out a vessel for the smith. It's usable. Verse 5 of Proverbs 25, take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. And that does not say that if the throne is to be established on moral right and moral principle, then there must be a negative aspect of taking away the wicked men from the administration of the king. One other last, and it's in Proverbs 29:26. And it's kind of a bottom line verse. And it's this. We must recognize that justice does not come from man. We must recognize that justice does not come from man, does not issue ultimately from man. And that should help us not to have unrealistic expectations from any form of government or form of leadership, chapter 29 and verse 26. Many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord. And so I think that verse says, let's be realistic about expectations. We may seek it from the ruler, we may go after it from the ruler, and in a measure may get it. But ultimately, the true justice is that which comes from God. Why would that be? To be perfectly just, you've got to know all the facts. And very often, the facts involve motivations. And we can't know motivations. And that's why justice, from the human standpoint, is to be a goal, but we can never have it in the ultimate sense of the word. So I think we kind of draw a bottom line, is we may complain about many things that we see in government, and the trends are terrible. If you look back in perspective over where we have been as a nation, and yet, here we sit this morning, we're still free. So I have no problem saluting the flag. I have no problem with saying that in a large measure. You stop and think, where are Bibles basically published in this world today? Where do missions come from? People who go out with the gospel. What country do they come from? They still come from here. And so there's a lot, as was told in Revelation to one of the churches, which one was it? Strengthen the things that remain. And so there's a lot to be done there, and a lot to be thankful for this July 4th. And our Father, we're thankful once again for your grace, for the freedom that we have. May we utilize it to proclaim the truth of your word and the gospel of the grace of God in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.